Today we're starting the fifth of the first. We have two more to go after today. And so far what we have done, if you're astute and paying attention, the first three had to deal with our outer relationships, our living principles in the kingdom, how our lives are supposed to reflect something different than what the world is, how we're not to have a judgmental spirit, but line ourselves up with God's truth and allow the truth guide us in things. Can you hear me? Oh, interference. Yes. We also saw that God values relationships to be restored and reconciled more so than our religious rites or things that we do. An offering is not as important as a relationship. And we saw that in that restoration or reconciliation, we were to take the log out of our own eye before we even began to discern what was going on in another person's life. And then last week we saw that the crest of everything was it was both a spiritual and a physical reality, that if we do these things, our physical and spiritual lives will take on a dynamic of prosperity like we've never known before. But because of Jesus Christ, we have to go get our stuff back from the devil. And everything that we have lost, it is our responsibility to go get back. Jesus has defeated the enemy, and he has told us to go and clean his clock. Amen? And if you weren't here last week, I do have a couple more copies of things that you can, the 12 things to recover from the enemy. I'd be more than happy to give that to you. But as we're turning to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, we are dealing with number 5 of the first. And the title of this message is, God, are you here? Are you here? In here, not here, in here. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 38. I'm reading from the NIV. And one of the Pharisees said, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. As we're coming to the end of the kingdom gospel, the king and the kingdom gospel, Jesus is now coming closer and closer to the end of his earthly ministry. And in chapter 22, we see that he starts off speaking about the marriage feast. And soon it becomes argumentative at the end of the chapter when he's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees asked him a question about the resurrection of the dead, and that flipped the guys out because he had answered them a question with an answer that they had long sought the answer to, but they themselves could not orate to people. And they digressed to the law, and we had a Pharisee say to him, which is the greatest law? Because the Jews, they had over 600 different rules, regulations that they went by. And they had these rules that were weighty, some were weighty, some were not weighty. And what this Pharisee was trying to do was he was trying to ensnare Jesus in saying what was the most important law that there was. Because the Pharisees loved to argue about everything. And if you have any kind of contact with the Jews, especially those in Orthodoxy, they love to argue about stuff. They've never come to an answer, but they love to argue about stuff. And we have friends that are in Orthodox Judaism, and I just hate to be around them anymore. Not because I don't love them and not because they don't need Christ. I just don't want to argue. And what we see here is Jesus really knocks a ball out of the park when he quotes from Deuteronomy 6, 5, that the greatest one is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Jesus was instructing them, as he instructs us, that we can say we love God. The fact of the matter is we don't. Now that may go against your theology, but it's really true. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I tell you to do. Right? Do we love Jesus? No, we don't. Because we don't do what he tells us to do. We still do our own thing. We still do what we want to do. We still twist the scriptures to make them say what they don't say. But we say we love God. Right? Jesus is instructing us that if we are to love God, it must be the totality of our person. Everything that we are, our very being, the personality of who we are, everything. That if we are to love God, we are to look like God. We are to be a mirror image of God. Can you say that you love God? None of us can really say that because none of us are reflecting Jesus Christ. We're reflecting Him at times, but we're not reflecting Him. And this is what Jesus is requiring, that we understand what this means. Jesus is trying to get us to understand that in our heart, to love God with all our heart is to focus all our desires, all our aspirations, all our affections on God, on godly things, on holy things. That's what he's talking about here. Can we say we love God with all our heart? We can't, because our hearts are divided. Can we say that we love God with all our soul? And his soul is the area of our personalities. Okay? Is our personality reflective of Jesus? Or is it reflective of who we were before we came to the cross? Are we ornery and wicked and selfish and self-centered? Or are we self-abandoned? Are we full of love and gratuitousness and stuff? If we want to be honest, we don't love God that way either. Well, what about our mind? Jesus is saying that, you know what, your mind must be focused. Your mind is your intellect, your ability to take information in and be able to formulate and reason things in such a way that it's kingdom focused. Are we using our intellect to advance our agenda, or are we using our intellect to advance His? These are just things I want you to think about, because the truth of it is, all of us are in this boat together. We don't have an oar in the water, and I think we're getting to understand just a little bit about what it's going to require of all of us to worship God and to love God in totality. Okay? Now when we begin to understand these things and we tie it together with God's love, we get something that's called passion. Okay, what is in your heart that is burning so much that you're passionate for? And remember, it has to be God focused. What are you passionate for? Passion is that which motivates us into action to do His will. Remember when I used to say to you guys that the way the Spirit is, God is Spirit, He speaks to my spirit, right? Spirit to Spirit, who enlightens my mind, makes my intellect come to understand, to create passion, to motivate my flesh to do my will. No? To do Holly's will. To do Miss Irene's will. to do God's will, right? Can we honestly say, and I'm asking, be honest. Can we be honest enough to say we don't love God? In the sense of what Jesus is saying here, and in the sense of our realities of where we are in our different levels of maturity, spiritual maturity, we truly don't love God. And the reason for it is because we don't have God's love in us. Because the love of God is an agape love. It is an unconditional, unselfish, unworriedsome type of love. It doesn't hold back from anything. And let's face it, we hold back. We hold back our love, which is a philios love. It is an emotional love. And nowhere in the scripture does it talk about emotions. Those emotions have to be controlled by the Spirit of God, right? So these guys are talking about which is the greatest law, and Jesus is setting them straight as he's getting us to understand that in order for us to love God, we must be single in mind, in spirit, and in soul, just to enter into a oneness with God. Because if our focus and our affections and our worship is really true to want to worship God, and let me tell you, this week has been hellacious for me because I've really had to take a look at my own life and see where those areas that I've been dented up and beaten up and allow the enemy to force a small area of compromise, which, as minute as it is, it doesn't bring me in totality with God. And Jesus told us in John 17 that His desire is to be one with us so that we would be one with Jesus and be one with God. But how are we going to be one? How are we going to experience God in truth and in reality if we are so unfocused on Him, His kingdom, His principles, our lives? I mean, that's really what it's about. It's not about pointing out fingers as to our sin. It's about being passionate for God in all aspects of our lives. Let me give you a story about passion. I found this story and I thought it was really pretty neat. It takes place back in the 17th, 18th century. And there was a lawyer who had worked a long day and he left work and he wanted to take a shortcut to his house, but he had to go through a graveyard, and it's dark out. So he says to himself, well, you know what? I got to go through this graveyard. There's no lighting, no nothing. I'll just go through, get home, no problem. The problem was he didn't know that they had dug a pit to bury somebody the very next day, and he fell into that pit, and he couldn't get out. So he resigned himself to the fact that, okay, tomorrow they're going to come, and they're going to bury this person. I'll wait till they come and they'll help me get out. So he takes his coat off, he beds down for the evening, and he resigns himself to that fact. Well, sometime after midnight, the bars close and this drunk is taking a shortcut through the graveyard. And he, unbeknownst to him also, falls into the very same ditch. Whereupon, when he falls in there, he startles the lawyer in this pit. And the lawyer says, hey, don't worry, you're not going to be able to get out. Of which that person, the drunk, became so sober that he jumped out of the pit to save his life. Because he thought he was talking to a dead person. Can you see how impassionate this person was about saving his life to get out of there? Because let's face it, how many of us have walked through graveyards at night? It's pretty dark. They don't have street lighting out there, you know. So to fall into a hole, the only thing that gives you light is the moon or the stars, and that's it. And back in those days, they didn't have that kind of stuff. So this guy was impassionate to save his life. And I use this illustration so that we can understand that true love, the true love of God, has to have us totally focused off of ourselves and totally on what God wants, what He is asking of us to do for Him. Yesterday, Irene and I, we went to Olive Garden. We finally had a chance to use one of our gift certificates, and we went to Olive Garden, and she asked me a question yesterday that I found was really pretty profound, because she doesn't know what I'm studying or preparing for. And she says to me, she says, if so-and-so needed a place to live, would you open up the house to live? Not knowing that I had already been dealt with by God, I said, if God had said to me to do this, I would do it. And she, of course, I don't believe you would. No, I don't believe you would. But the fact of the matter is, first it has to be God, and second of all, it's got to be His will for it to happen. And you know what? His love, it doesn't matter what condition I'm in. It doesn't matter what my agenda is. All that matters is what He wants, because, you see, His desire is to get His love out of us to those who don't know Him. And how are they going to know Him if we don't love them? See, it's real easy to love each other. It's very hard to love those who are unloving or unlovely. Amen? So let's get an understanding as to some of the characteristics of God's love. There are four of them. One, He is benevolent. Deuteronomy 7, I'm going to go quickly. I am going to go very quickly. Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 through 10 says, "The Lord did not set His affections upon you or choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all people. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath He swore to your fathers that He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations to those who love Him and keep His commands. But those who hate Him, He will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate Him." That's why I'm saying to you, do we really love God? Because you see, it's not predicated on anything but us totally being focused on God in every aspect of our lives. Because the moment we say we love God, we need to check ourselves out. Do we really love God? If we love God, we're going to do what He says to do. And He proves Himself faithful in those times a blessing, even to 1,000 generations. But those who say, yeah, I love God and live their lives, God says He will bring destruction upon them. He Himself will bring destruction upon them because they didn't really love Him. They lied. God is so concerned about our welfare and our condition that He sent His Son to die on a cross to atone for our sins and to redeem us back into a loving relationship with Him. That's His benevolence, His goodness. And He reveals His faithfulness to those who love Him and are obedient. You see, love has a correlating action of obedience. Are we getting to see something here, what God requires of us? We can't say we love God and we live for ourselves. We love God and are obedient to what God says to do. Amen? That's why when this ministry was started so early on, I dealt with sin issues. Not because I was picking at people's lives, but I wanted the people to understand how God looks at this. Even the most minute sin in our lives, God hates. But yet He has taken care of that through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Two is grace. Ephesians 1 verses 3 through 8 says, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and good will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given to us, the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of His grace that He has lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." God supplies us with so much good stuff and richness that we think it's all out there. When the reality of it is, it's all right here. If you don't put good things in here, you won't have anything to draw from. And the richness of God is His grace. His grace is what enables us to go on with Him. It is His grace that propels us unto good works. It is His grace that He gives to us. He chooses to fully and freely give us upon us. It's His choice to give us something that we don't deserve. It's His choice. Why? Because He wants us to enjoy His faithfulness. He wants us to enjoy the blessings that He bestows upon us to even 1,000 generations. See, God is a generational God who sees the future from the past, who is the present, and He wants to bless our families. He wants to bless our nation. But we can't say we love God when we're living contrary. The third thing is mercy. Psalms 103:13 says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him." God demonstrates His love by how tender-hearted He is towards us. He has compassion. He has a zeal to bless us. And His mercy is renewed each and every day. It's not like we run to the end of it. There is a time in which judgment will come. God will punish us if we are persistent in being disobedient and rebellious. And I tend, early on in my life with Christ, I tended to be thinking that I could do whatever I wanted to do and God would still bless my mess. And what He blessed me was getting my bottoms pounded and beaten so I would come into submission to Him. See, He has understanding of our condition, and He has compassion upon us for that. That's what mercy is a compassion, giving us something that we don't deserve. Or giving us something that we don't really authenticate for ourselves. God keeps what we do deserve away from us to extend more grace to us. And so, in doing so, He wants us to enjoy His goodness, His blessings upon that. And the fourth thing that He has is persistence. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is slow in keeping His promise," as some would understand slowness. "He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Because God has such a great love for man, He doesn't want anyone to die. And that's our responsibility, to not only live a life that reflects our commitment to Jesus Christ, but also to go and tell them. We don't have a silent relationship with Jesus. Like I've heard people say, "Well, Pastor, you know, that's my personal faith. I don't want to intrude on other people." Well, you're not. You're just telling them what God has commanded you to do. That you're a sinner and you need to get saved. And then once you get saved, God will pour out onto your life and change your life. As Jen was saying, you know, she's beginning to understand how much God loves her. He's not withholding anything. He wants to direct your life so that you would get the abundance of life, not the minimums of life. He wants us to have a life that so reflects the kingdom that people would begin to start flocking to us and asking us, "What is going on over here? What does a lover of God really look like?" Well, first of all, we have to understand that God created within us the capacity to love, right? He has. He's given us everything in Christ Jesus. Jesus loves us. Thereby, He has given us His agape love. His desire is for us to release that into the world. We are His body, and His desire is for His body to do those things that Jesus did. But He has some things that He wants us to understand, that He does not want us to love the things of the world. He wants us to hate the things that He hates. Pardon me. Hate the things that He hates and love the things that He loves. And what's the things that He loves? He loves people. Mercy and justice is His characteristics of who He is. Love is, a lover of God is one who seeks after the Lord. 1 Chronicles 22:19. I'm not going to read them. I'm just going to tell them. He wants us to love the house of the Lord, no matter where it is, whether it's a house church or it is a giant cathedral. He wants us to love the house of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 24:4. He wants us to love and in following and pursuing the Lord. Psalms 84:5. He wants us to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your sanctification? Redemption. Ephesians 6:24. He wants us to love the Holy Spirit, who was in us and upon us and with us. Colossians 1:8. He wants us to love each other. Why? Because that's what the family of God is made up, is love. Do you love getting together with everybody? Seeing each other, finding out what God's been doing in the week? Or do you, here we go, yeah. Gosh, you know, pastors. Man. God wants us to be so passionate about each other. Not that we're intrusive into each other's lives, but care enough that, you know, if something's going on, we're not ashamed of what's going on. We share it and we pray with each other and we help to meet that need, to get people past that circumstance. He wants us to love His commandments. Psalm 119, verses 127 and 165. He wants us to love His name. Do you love His name? Do you love the name of Jesus? Psalm 119, 132. He wants us to love our salvation. Psalm 70, verse 4. And there's more and more scriptures in there if you just take the time to go in there to see what you're to love. And it has nothing in there to love the things of the world. But yet Satan tends to dangle these things in front of us to keep us from becoming lovers of God. And I know God doesn't hold that against us. He understands what we're made of. He understands the depth of our sinful condition. But He has made us new creations from the inside out. See, once your spiritual life starts taking on a dynamic that is pleasing to God, your physical life supernaturally changes. How many of us have seen people who are religious and say, man, I don't want that kind of stuff. But yet we've seen other people who go to church, love God, and they are not religious. They're all about God and loving people for who they are, not what they can provide. And they're there for them in times of disaster. They're there in times of hurt and pain. They're there for them. And you say, man, I want that. Because I know Irene and I, we did that. We looked at everybody that we knew who called themselves Christian and said, man, if that means to be a Christian, I don't want none of that nonsense. We don't want that, none of that nonsense. Bunch of rules and regulations that just bind you down and hurt you. We want you to exude in love just as we exude in love, or as best as we can. I mean, we're human. We're not perfect. So what do we do? What do we need to do that now we find ourselves lacking? How do we revive this? Deuteronomy 36 says, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love Him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. God wants you to come to Him and confess to Him that you got something that's hanging on you that He needs to cut off of you. That's the first step. Psalm 66:18 says, if I have cherished sin in my heart, the Lord will not have listened. Are your prayers seeming like they're going up to the ceiling and they're going no place? Maybe you need to look at your heart. Maybe you may need to see what you're thinking. Maybe you need to take a look at what's consuming all your time and make some adjustments. I'm going to do it. 2 Chronicles 34:20 or Psalm 51:10 says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Repent, believe, and change the direction that you're going. There's enough death and destruction in your life that you don't need me to point it out. What you need me for is to come alongside of you in Jesus' name and help you deal with it. That's what a brother and a sister's about. You know, we don't have the splinter in our eye. We're not judging one another. We're not living a life contrary to... We see that there's Jesus in you, and we want to help bring that out in a way that makes you fulfilled in God. And finally, 2 Chronicles 34:27 says, "Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what He had spoken against this place and its people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I heard you, declares the Lord." One of the biggest things that I emphasize in the leaders is a spirit of humility. And we have not arrived. But here, God emphasizes, because we humbled ourselves. You see, we can't ask God to humble us. God requires us to do that to ourselves. It's a matter of your will. When you think that there's nothing wrong with you, and you're so busy pointing out things, or you feel that you have the right to say things into people's lives, you are not humble. You've moved God off His throne, and you've taken His spot. A person who has been humbled and sees what's going on doesn't care about position, power, prestige, none of that. All they care about is having a right relationship with God. Our opinions don't matter. Our education doesn't matter. The amount of money we make doesn't matter. All that matters is my relationship to God. Is God here? Is God here in your heart? Only you can answer that. But it's the beginning of your spiritual reality bursting forth into a way that you've become even more effective in the kingdom. Amen? Father, we just rejoice in your word, God. And I pray, Father, that your servant has spoken these words to your people. Lord, may our hearts be open to you, God. May we have rented our hearts before you, not our garments, our hearts, to show how far we have started to stray away, Father. How we've become consumed by the things of the world, consumed about our lives, consumed about other things that are of little importance and have little consequence upon us, God. God, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, God. Help direct our paths. Help direct our footsteps, Lord. Help us to serve each other. In the moment that we come forth being critical, help us to humble ourselves and serve one another with a closed lip and an open heart, to love above all. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this first. Thank you for caring enough to send your Son upon the cross to atone and redeem us, so that you could clothe us in your righteousness. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.